You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
Gracious God, you are awesome. You are wonderful. You are amazing. Lord, we come again in these interesting, different circumstances, not ideal in our minds in any way, but we're thankful for the technology to still gather. And on this Lord's Day, to sanctify it with the gathering of your people in this online fashion. And even now, as we do a Sunday school lesson, we continue to remember that every moment of human history has been under your control and your good plan and providence, and nothing surprises you. Nothing is taking you off guard. Lord, everything is at work according to your good plans. And so, Father, we have a chance to see that and think about that even in our biblical history lesson as we continue to cover the history of your plan of redemption being worked out through the scriptures. We pray this all in Jesus' name.
Amen. Jesus' name, amen.
All right, so I'm going to begin just briefly sharing my screen here to pull open our little timeline maps that we've been doing. Again, these are not to scale by any means. But they are at least rough sketches of where we are at. So we left off last time. Well, let me ask, who did we leave off? What was the king we left off talking about last time? Someone shout it out.
King Manasseh.
After Manasseh.
Josiah.
His son, I think, Amon or something like that.
Hezekiah.
Nope. I heard Jeff say it. Say it louder, Jeff.
Josiah.
Josiah, that's right. We left off with King Josiah, very good, godly king. Started off at a young age, made a lot of great reforms. I have here on the timeline Jeremiah as the prophet that we're going to get started off with here today. Jeremiah actually did begin during Josiah's reign, but a lot of it goes into more later in the history. So Jeff's going to share a little bit about Jeremiah since that's what he had been covering on our Wednesday study before we all had to go into shelter in place, and we took a hiatus from the Jeremiah Wednesday study, but Lord willing, we'll be able to resume that in person at some point here in the future. But just to point out, this is a time frame that unfortunately Jerusalem falls. And we see here 586 BC, fall of Jerusalem and third deportation to Babylon. There's actually two other major deportations as well. The first one, we'll talk, mention Daniel. That's when Daniel and others were brought off to Babylon. The second is when Ezekiel and others were brought off. And then we see here the four last kings that are mentioned, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, also known as Jeconiah, and Zedekiah. And Jehoiakim, you'll notice, is the same one mentioned up here later on, though he only reigned a short time in Judah. He's taken off to Babylon and later is released within Babylon and elevated. So we'll have a chance to talk about all these things. But this is, the rough time frame that we're at right now. I'm going to go ahead and stop sharing that screen, and I'm going to go ahead and ask Jeff to tell us a little bit about Jeremiah.
Oh, no, can you bring the screen back up? I like that. Can I talk and have the screen at the same time?
Yes, I believe so here. Give me one second here. I mean, sure, yes is the simple answer. Give me one second.
That screen is much prettier than I am.
Okay. How's that?
That's good.
Good.
I just wanted to recap a little bit. Around this time of Jeremiah, the three important countries who were in the Middle East were Assyria, Egypt, and Babylon. As you know, in 722 BC that we covered, Assyria conquered and exiled the nation of Israel. And after that time, Assyria began a slow decline, especially with the rise of Babylon. As Babylon got more powerful, Assyria got less powerful, and Assyria and Egypt formed an alliance, and they were allies. During the time primarily of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was born, we think, around 646, that Egypt had a large amount of influence, both politically and militarily, in what we call now the Middle East, the area of Israel and Judah, and really that whole area. And again, Assyria continued to decline, to in 612, Babylon destroyed its capital. And what was the capital of Assyria?
Nineveh.
It's all together, Nineveh. And in fact, there were a couple of other battles, one in 609 that was in Haran, and that was the one that you remember last week, Pharaoh Necro was traveling north to aid out Assyria as they battled, again, Babylon, and that was the one where during Pharaoh Necro's battle, a travel north, they battled Josiah, and Josiah was killed at that battle. And Josiah's son, Jehoahaz, was made king. But he wasn't king for very long. He was only king for 3 months. And then he was deported to Egypt. And Egypt had him, Josiah's second son, Jehoiakim, was made king. And he was sort of pro-Egyptian. And he was pro-Egyptian until roughly 605, when there was a very pivotal battle at a place called Carchemish. Carchemish is a city on the Euphrates River. And that was, again, it was Assyria and Egypt versus Babylon, and Babylon won that battle.
Someone's got a lot of background noise. If that's you, please mute yourself.
I thought my stomach was acting up there for a second. Anyway, we have this pivotal battle at Carchemish, and it was pivotal because, again, before this time, Egypt had a great amount of influence over Judah, and Assyria was still a nation. After that battle, Assyria was no longer a nation. That wiped them out entirely, and greatly weakened Egypt, to where Egypt, it took them another 200 or 300 years before they were of any kind of military force. And it brought Babylon up to the fore in this area. Again, before that time, Egypt was strong, and I don't think it's a coincidence. Remember who Manasseh's son was, who became king? Remember the name of the king?
Amon.
Who?
Amon or something like that.
No.
Manasseh's son?
No.
Amon.
What was his name? If I can read it on my notes, it was Amon, Aman.
I think that's what he was trying to say.
I'm sorry. Oh, I apologize.
Amon said Amon. Okay, I'm sorry. He was a wicked.
He was a bad king, but that was also the name of one of the primary idols in Egypt. So the fact that Manasseh named his son after a Egyptian god, I think, shows what kind of power, again, politically, that Egypt had in that area. So back to our time from 605 BC, there was the big battle. Babylon wins. Not only does he destroy Assyria and greatly weaken Egypt, his army comes down into the area of Judah, and that's as the pastor has noted there, that's the first exile, 605. That's the exile that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are taken from Judah to Babylon. But Jehoiakim is still king. although he was made a vassal of Babylon, he was not particularly happy with it. So in 597, Nebuchadnezzar comes back, and we're a little unsure who what happens to Jehoiakim. His reign ends in 597, whether he's killed or whether he's exiled. But his Jehoiachin is made king, but Jehoiachin is only king for 3 months, and then he is exiled. Again, this is around the area of 597. Jehoiachin is exiled to Babylon, along with other people, and including Ezekiel. And Nebuchadnezzar makes Zedekiah the king of Judah. He reigns for 11 years, 597 to 586. Let me look at my notes. After this point in time, but before that time, the nations around Judah were not subject as much as Judah was to Babylon. But after that, after the 597, Nebuchadnezzar makes all the other nations, the Philistines, Edom, Moab, and all those other nations surrounding Judah, vassal of Nebuchadnezzar. About halfway through Zedekiah's reign, around 592, the nations surrounding Judah gather at Jerusalem under Zedekiah, and they plot to overthrow being under the thumb of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar hears about it, and he comes back to the Middle Eastern area around 588 and lays siege to Jerusalem. The siege lasts 18 months, after which the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. Zedekiah, the king at that point in time, runs away. Nebuchadnezzar captures him and brings Zedekiah's sons to him. There, the king Nebuchadnezzar kills Zedekiah's sons in front of him, and then puts out his eyes. And that is essentially the end of Judah. And that's the third deportation, that one of 586. After that point in time, Nebuchadnezzar makes a third person, a man by the name of Gedaliah. He makes him governor of Judah, not king, but governor of Judah. And as you can imagine, there's not a whole lot of people left in the area of Jerusalem and Judah at this time. But people from the surrounding nations who have fled to those nations because of these wars come back, and they are with Gedaliah. Gedaliah apparently is a pretty good ruler, but he's not very clever militarily, because after 7 months he is executed by a man by the name of Ishmael, not the Ishmael of Abraham, obviously, but another man, Ishmael. Ishmael is in turn run out of the country by a man by the name of Johanan, who was a military person. And now Johanan is in Judah. And let me back up. Not only does Ishmael kill the governor, the person appointed by Nebuchadnezzar as governor, but he also kills, there was a bunch of Babylonian troops left in the area, and those are killed also. So here, Johanan is in charge, and all these Jews around him, and they try to figure out what they should be doing. So they go to Jeremiah and ask him what they should do. And if you will turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 42. And again, this man Johanan asked Jeremiah what these people should do, because they're a little afraid of Nebuchadnezzar now that these troops of his have been killed. And Paul, could I get you to read verses 9 through 12 of Jeremiah 42?
Nine through And said to them.
Okay. Starts in the middle of a sentence here.
Oh,
and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. And I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. How many verses?
Down to verse 12.
Okay. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land.
Yeah. So he tells him, Jeremiah tells Johanan to do what?
Not to be afraid.
Yeah, to stay put, to stay in the land. Now he goes on to tell him a little bit more. And Marlon, could I get you to read verses 13 through 18? Again, this is Jeremiah's word from God to Johanan and the Jews that were there.
But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. But thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. And you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more.
Good, thank you. So Jeremiah tells them, you know, stay put, but primarily don't go to Egypt. So what do the people, what does Johanan and his group do?
Go to Egypt.
Yeah! they go to Egypt. They go to Egypt. And, not the most clever thing in the world. And even when they're in Egypt, Jeremiah testifies against them. If you'll turn over to chapter 44. Beginning at verse 7. Now, the people at this point in time, Johanan has gone with the rest of the people. They've gone to Egypt, and they've dragged Jeremiah with them. And could I get Renee? Could you read beginning at verse 7? And read through 10.
Okay. And now thus says the Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourself to cut off from you man and woman, infant and child, from the midst of Judah, leaving you no remnant? Why do you provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, making offerings to other gods, in the land of Egypt, where you have come to live, so that you may be cut off and become a curse and a taunt among all the nations of the earth. Have you forgotten the evil of your fathers, the evil of the kings of Judah, the evil of their wives, your own evil, and the evil of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They have not humbled themselves even to this day, nor have they feared, nor walked in my law and in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers.
Thank you. And Sarah Miller, are you there? She's not there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Yeah, can you read verse 11 through 14 of that same area?
Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for catastrophe and for cutting off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah you have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to dwell there. And they shall all be consumed and all fall in the land of Egypt. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. They shall die from the least to the greatest by the sword and by famine. And they shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach. For I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah who have gone into the land of Egypt to dwell there shall escape or survive, lest they return to the land of Judah to which they desire to return and dwell. For none shall return except those who escape.
Thank you. And then I'm going to read 15 and a few more verses here. Then all the men who knew that their wives were burning incense to other gods, along with all the women who were present, a large assembly, and all the people living in Lower and Upper Egypt, said to Jeremiah, we will not listen to the message you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord. We will certainly do everything we said we would do. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and will pour out drink offerings to her just as we and our fathers, our kings, and our officials did in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. At that time, we had plenty of food and were well off and suffered no harm. Jeremiah goes down to Egypt with the people, and the people were not pleased with Jeremiah, and the people did not repent of their sins at all. Now, through extra biblical area, we were told that Nebuchadnezzar invaded Egypt around 571, and Jeremiah probably died there. It's ironic that he died in a country that he had counseled against heavenly. Now, what I want to do is to go back up and to look at Jeremiah real quick. Like, he was born around 646 in the town of Anathoth, and that's a city. If you you remember that Abiathar had been exiled to during the time of David. He was a contemporary of Zephaniah and Obadiah in Judah, in Ezekiel and Daniel in Babylon. He probably began his prophecy around 626. And you remember Josiah reigned from 640 to about 609. And he was called the weeping prophet. He was ostracized by his people. He was prohibited by God from marrying or attending social events like weddings or funerals. What else? Let me see. He started during the time of Josiah. And could I get somebody to read Jeremiah 3? Thomas, could you read Jeremiah 3? Six through 11.
Which verses again?
I'm sorry, Jeremiah 3, verses 6 through 11.
Yeah. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. She returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that you defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah.
Yeah. So again, this was during the reign of Josiah, who was a good king. And I always had the thought that, you know, if there was a good king, then the people were going to be relatively good. But not certainly in this case. The people had lived under, who was the bad king? I'm losing my name.
Amon and Manasseh.
No, the 155 years. Who was king 55 years? It was Manasseh. That's right. Yeah, Manasseh was the one. They had lived under him so long that the people had become, had turned away from God so radically, even under such a good king like Josiah's reign. And then the next one was the next king was, goodness sakes, I can't even read my notes here. Jehoahaz, and he's only there for 3 months. And the his brother was Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim, Jeremiah preached that, you know, against the false religion, and told them that drought, famine, and the sword was coming. He built his palace and didn't pay wages, and he famously burned the scrolls of Jeremiah. That's in chapter 36 when Jeremiah had those read to him. And then the next king who served any time at all was Zedekiah. And Jeremiah preached not only repentance, but also submission to Nebuchadnezzar when the people wanted to rebel. And then he preached unconditional surrender to Nebuchadnezzar under the siege. Again, remember I said the siege started in 788 and ended in 786. And if you could turn to chapter 38, Jeremiah 38 with me. Now again, this is at a time when the city of Jerusalem was surrounded by the troops of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian troops, and the nation had been taken, and the people were trying, you know, when you're under siege, you're fighting for your life, and you're trying to keep up your morale and whatnot. And we have here what Jeremiah says. Let me read verses starting at verse 2 and 3. This is again Jeremiah's words to the people while they were under siege. This is what the Lord says. Whoever stays in this city will die by the sword, famine, or plague. But whoever goes over to the Babylonians will live. He will escape with his life, and he will live. And this is what the Lord says. The city will certainly be handed over to the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it. So I'm sure the army of Babylon, or the army of Jerusalem there, did not appreciate these words of Jeremiah, because he was preaching essentially treason. But that's certainly what did occur, is that the people were the city fell, and what else here? And the people were exiled. What else here? A little summary is, again, Jeremiah lived at a time of a lot of angst. He announced the destruction of Judah and the reversal of its most precious tradition of the Jews. The fact that, you know, Moses came and he brought the people out of slavery, and he brought them into a promised land through Judah. And that's exactly the opposite of what happened during Jeremiah's time, is that the people were, you know, lost the land of Judah, and they were exiled out. that their sinful worships of idols causes the reversal of the covenant. And that was really foretold in Deuteronomy 28. If we could turn there real quick. Deuteronomy 28. At verse 49, it's rather a long, long session, but let's only read 58. Through 63. Jim, could I get you to read that for me?
Deuteronomy
28, verse 58 through 63.
Hold on, Deuteronomy?
Yes.
Oh, hold on.
Again, written 900 years before the time of Jeremiah, before the time of what we've been talking about. But this
what do you want me to read?
Yes.
Deuteronomy
28, verses 58 through 63.
Hold on. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law there that are written in this book, that you may fear the glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sickness grievous and lasting. And he will bring you, he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid. And they shall cling to you. Every sickness also, and every affliction that is not recorded in this book of the law, of this law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. Whereas you were as numerous as the stars of heaven, you shall be left few in number, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it.
Yeah, so we have here the, you know, what was promised to the people, the first part, obviously, if they obeyed, and here is if they disobeyed God, what would occur to them, and that's certainly what did occur to them. You know, the word Jeremiah has come into our English language, and it means a long, mournful complaint, and that's essentially what his book is. It's a very long and mournful complaint, but it's not without hope. If you could turn to me with Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. This is in the midst of all the this mournful complaint that Jeremiah gave against his people. He says this again, Jeremiah 31, 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. And that's the main thing that we walk away from Jeremiah with, is the fact that he gives us that tremendous hope throughout his word, that even though the people were rebellious, that he notes that there will be a coming back and a time when people will renounce their sins and turn back to God. And that's it.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jeff. I love that you ended there, you know, with that new covenant language. Of course, Jesus, that's what he said, right? The new covenant in my blood. And this is the hope we find here. Isn't it amazing, Jeremiah, you know, when we think of like the Bible history, let me go ahead and stop sharing my screen here. And spotlight video. Isn't it amazing when we look at this history? You know, we often think of the time of the kings, right? We go to the books, Second Kings at this point, we go to Second Chronicles, and there's obviously that's where we find the history that we've been talking about. But Jeremiah has a tremendous amount of this history in there, and it literally takes you, you know, from Josiah's day all the way to post-destruction of Jerusalem, as Jeff just so wonderfully brought out here. It's a reminder as you read these books to read them together with each other so that you are benefiting, cross-referencing, and part of the idea of doing this study, this whole series, is to help us to be realizing how these books match up with each other. Maybe you've read the book of Jeremiah completely unconnected with the book of Second Kings or Second Chronicles, and didn't really have any you know, letting the, you know, put in your mind this is the context that we're talking about, and this is really important that we understand the context of these books. Jeff had a lot of great material. I think it'd be good at this point to ask, are there any questions for Jeff on the material that he just covered?
I'm not prepared for any questions, by the way.
Was the capital?
Excuse me?
He was asking the capital of Assyria, I think.
starts with an N, and it begins with an Ava.
If we don't have any questions for Jeff, I will respond to Judy had asked a question, Judy Stearns, with regard to Hezekiah showing off all of the treasures of his palace and temple to Hezekiah, or sorry, to Babylon. Sort of, you know, at this point, I'm bringing this back in history for a moment to address a question she asked a couple weeks ago, and I'm sorry for taking, I forgot to address it last week. But it's still very fitting because what's promised to Hezekiah, he shows off all his treasures to Babylon, and then Isaiah comes to him and basically gives him a prophecy that Babylon is going to come and destroy Jerusalem and wipe out all, you know, wipe them all out and take all these treasures that you just showed him back to Babylon. And Isaiah tells him, but it won't be until a future generation. And amazingly, Hezekiah is like, oh, great. As long as it's not in my generation, he seems relieved. But Judy's question was, how does that compare with the fact that Solomon hosted the Queen of Sheba and sort of shows him everything, or shows her everything? And for that, it seems to be painted in a very positive light. How come Hezekiah seems to be faulted in showing the land and the treasures to Babylon? Well, it's a good question, and the text doesn't necessarily explicitly state it in the account, but I think there's enough information to begin to answer some of the question. Interesting, I think, because of some of the vagueness, I actually found one author who said that they didn't even think Hezekiah did anything wrong in showing the treasures to Babylon, and they referenced how there was a prophecy about the notion of of the nations coming to Jerusalem and giving thanks to God. And if you look at what Babylon's specific reason for supposedly coming to Jerusalem was, to give thanks because Hezekiah, remember, had gotten ill and God had healed Hezekiah. So there is a sense in which in the text that there's this Babylon, you know, Gentile nation coming to thank God of Israel for Hezekiah's healing. And so one person actually says Hezekiah didn't do anything wrong. Isaiah was just letting him know, oh, by the way, this is going to happen. Now, I think that's not quite the right way to answer this. I actually think the text is, the Bible does have us to see Hezekiah did something wrong. And I think the answer is in 2 Chronicles' account. 2 Chronicles is the account that deals with this the least. But there's a little bit of a statement in there at the end of the account of Hezekiah, basically saying, after Hezekiah was healed, he at first didn't thank God the way he should. And which is ironic, because it seems that Babylon's coming and actually doing what Hezekiah should have done. And then it was in Hezekiah's pride, it seems like. And there's an emphasis on his pride. And it's in his pride that he is finds judgment. But that the reason why, according to 2 Chronicles, that judgment didn't happen immediately upon him is because when he was confronted then, presumably there by Isaiah, then he humbled himself. And so oftentimes we find more details in one account that then, it seems often actually 2 Chronicles gives us a little bit extra that helps fill in the details elsewhere. And I think that's probably what's going on here, is that Hezekiah at first was proud after his healing and probably proud by the fact Babylon came to visit him. Shouldn't have showed off in his pride all these treasures. It was the sort of the spirit behind how he handled it. He should have been very humbly thanking God for his healing, and he didn't. He gets judgment by Isaiah. He humbles himself then, but the judgment is therefore delayed until a later generation. So I think that actually, it's the 2 Chronicles account that helps to bring out some of those details. So Judy, hope that helps. We're out of time for now, and I'm going to go ahead and end our Facebook feed in a moment. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for in the sobering part of the history that we saw today, even the ongoing rebellion of your people that resulted in those covenant curses long before promised, finally coming upon them and being plucked, removed from the land in judgment. That yet, Lord, you still had a remnant that you were preserving, that you would ultimately bring about this grand restoration in the new covenant, a new covenant that we have already begun to see inaugurated through the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been made part of, made members by faith in his name. And we thank you for that hope of the fullness of that covenant yet being realized in the return of Christ and the ushering us into an eternal glory. We thank you for your love for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.